Well, I don't keep a written record of these things. I suppose I've been called a great many things in my life. Some good, I hope. Some bad, doubtless. Some of the things I've been called, I have heard. Others I've heard about. And I'm pretty sure that a number I have not heard, and probably would be thankful for that. But I am pretty confident that I've never been called gifted. Well, look at Tim, what a gifted guy he is. We use that word to mean someone a cut above, set apart. That's a prodigy. Someone special, smarter, with more ability. You have heard parents probably brag about their children this way. A universal thing that transcends all culture is that all parents think their children are just a little bit above average. Aren't you grateful that the spiritual life is not like that? Being gifted, we just read in the New Testament, is the norm. Not the average. By average we mean some can be below this and others above. But in the spiritual realm, for those who are in Christ Jesus, being gifted is the norm. You can say accurately to any believer, you are a gifted Christian. Not gifted, you're way better than all the rest. Gifted, you are gifted by the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit imparts a spiritual gift to every Christian, and the New Testament instructs this happens when they believe. That doesn't mean you have to be a 5-year or 10-year Christian or become mature or reach certain levels. Doesn't mean you have to do a special prayer or fast for a week or beg, but God gifts. So naturally you knew that as we're spending 8 or 9 weeks talking about life in the Spirit, it's been possible to get through this journey without talking about this topic, spiritual gifts. I want to be very clear that this is my interpretation of the New Testament. It is the belief of our church, the Christian Missionary Alliance. But remember that when we read these letters, we're reading other people's mail. Okay? The letter to the church in Corinth was not written to you. You're not alive in the year 70 AD. You don't live in Corinth. These letters were sent by other people to other people in different time and place and context and culture and language. And you will not be surprised to know, I think you know, that the teaching about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit has been, for 2 millennia, an area of great controversy in the church, among Bible scholars, among pastors, among churches, among denominations. This is a thing, for some reason, God's beloved people just don't agree on too much. Okay? So I want to say that I'm teaching what I believe, how I understand the Bible, and what I have experienced. But a lot of honest people disagree with that. There are people who say, spiritual gifts are not for today. That was another time. That was a dispensation. This is how it happened. They accurately said what happened in the New Testament. But that's not for us. We shouldn't talk about that. So to preach about this subject, I'm already disagreeing with some people. I think you'll understand I feel comfortable with that. That's fine. But I'm not going to spend my time saying these are the points of disagreement and why, but I believe that this is for today. What does it take to live the gifted life? I'm going to say, let's begin with the word humility. The word in the Greek language, that's the New Testament that we have translated into English, fortunately for us. There's a word called charis, and in the plural, in these passages, it says the gifts. That word is charismata, from which we take the word charismatic. People say to me sometimes, is yours a charismatic church? You know what the answer is? Yes. That means we believe that the Holy Spirit gifts people. Now, if you mean something else by that word, because usually when we say charismatic, we mean the people get a little crazy in church. No, I don't think we're that church. Are we a Pentecostal church? No, I'm very clear we're not one of those. But we are people who believe that what God gave, grace, gifts, and power to his people, he didn't do that 1,940 years ago, but today, not so much. Charis means grace. There's not actually a word equivalent to what we call gift. And William Tyndale, who 400 years ago translated the Bible from Greek and Latin into English, and you might remember in history that wasn't such a popular idea. Before he finished, he actually became martyred for that. People thought it should not be in the language of the people. And King James realized that was a stupid thing and got some of his people to finish the translation, and so he called it the King James Bible, and though he didn't translate one word of it. It's really William Tyndale's Bible. And he chose this word, gifts. But the actual, and everyone else, I guess in respect to him, has translated it gifts over the years. And the word is grace. The grace of the Spirit is given to people. Grace means, as we know, an undeserved favor. That God does not deserve, that I don't deserve, that God does not owe me anything. And therefore, that I have a spiritual gift is not a motive for pride. We read in 1 Corinthians 12, verse 11, all these gifts or graces listed are the work of the one and the same Spirit, and he gives to each one just as he determines. So if I say, well, that's really not the gift I wanted, I don't need to complain to somebody next to me or to my pastor, and I really shouldn't complain to God. He knows who I am. He knows the grace that others around me, that the church I'm a part of, needed to receive through my life. And so he gifted me as he chose. A belief that a life in the Spirit and of gifting is a life of blessing. The passage from Ephesians says that the purpose of the gifts is to build up the body. The reason that I have, that you have, a gifting from God's Spirit is not for self-satisfaction. It's not to feel good about ourselves. It's not to uplift our poor self-image, something we like to talk about today. It's to edify, to build up the local church, and to enhance its ministry. A few of the gifts are to bless people outside of the body. But most of them are to be used to edify people who believe in Christ and who are part of the local body of believers that I participate in. So for a believer, church should not be a passive thing, but rather pursuing involvement. I should find joy in serving other people, in blessing their lives. The Romans 12 reading says, what should the person with the gift of prophecy do? He should prophesy. The one who leads should lead with zeal. The one who has the gift of giving should give with generosity. In plain English, we would say, if you have a gift, what should you do with it? Use it. Did you need to come to church to hear that? Isn't that pretty evident or obvious? Grace is not something to be kept, but to be shared, to pass on, to be utilized to bring blessing. And this is an obvious thing of stewardship, isn't it? If God went out of his way so that every person who believes receives a measure of God's grace, and I'm not using it, then I'm guilty of wasting, aren't I? Because that's not what God intended for me to do. Remember the parable of the talents, where one received five and multiplied and got another five, one received two, multiplied, got another two, and one received one from God, and he went and buried it and gave it back to the master untouched. Not even interest from the bank. And felt good about himself, saying, look at that, Lord, I didn't lose anything. And what did he hear from the master? You wicked servant. That's wickedness to not lose anything? Yep, in the spiritual realm it is. That's what the Bible teaches us. The Holy Spirit is not pleased when we don't use the grace. And two are robbed. One, the people who would be blessed by the exercise of my giving are robbed. And I'm robbed of the joy of blessing them. Spiritual gifting has to be a life of discovery. Now, if you've been around church much, you probably know that you could fill in your library an entire shelf with books about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. I have some of those. I recommend absolutely none of them to you. You can take courses and seminars on this, but the New Testament does not teach that there's a special test to reveal what spiritual gift you have. And it could say slash or gifts you have. And there's not consensus about that either. I'm reading a lot of pulling books off my shelf and reading theology this month as I preach about this. And there are authors who say many Christians have multiple gifts, and there's those who declare very convincingly to them that absolutely is only one each. I can't prove or disprove any of those arguments. But this is clear. There's no commandment that you ought to research this and find out and be able to say, this is my spiritual gift. It says you ought to desire gifts. Paul said that. But to be able to name them, it doesn't say that. Now observe this with me. You don't need to have studied theology to figure this out. We did this reading from the gifts from four different letters. The letters are to three churches, in Corinth, in Rome, and Ephesus. And Peter sends his circular letter to those scattered by the persecution. But here's what we know about these churches. They didn't receive all the letters, all four of these. Church in Rome received one letter to the church in Rome. In Corinth, they received two letters. The first letter to Corinth, second letter to the church in Corinth. In Ephesus, they received a letter. So we can take these passages and mount a list and say, well, here's the 28 spiritual gifts. But they couldn't do that. The reading from Romans lists seven gifts. In Corinth, nine. To the church in Ephesus listed five. Peter listed two. So who received the letter from Peter would have concluded, obviously, there's two spiritual gifts. In Corinth, they knew there were nine. Who was right? Well, none of them. These don't all repeat themselves. So obviously, these churches, made up of people who pleased God, who obeyed what they knew, they didn't have a full listing of these gifts. And obviously, the Spirit concluded they didn't need that to honor Him and live as a church. And we can't presume, I don't believe, that putting them all together, as we're able to do because we have the Bible, that comprises a full list of every grace that the Spirit gives to people. There may be many others. Poetry isn't in there. Writing's not there. Music isn't there. We believe today in our worship that people are gifted to lead us in worship, in music, both in writing and composing and in leading us musically. I'm not gifted that way. Other people are. That's not written there. That doesn't mean that God is limited and hasn't gifted people that way. So the goal here is not to discover the complete list of gifts or to specifically discover perhaps and name and put on my tag, hey, this is my gift. Here's the path to discovery. Should be obvious. I'm not reading out of the Bible. This should be so evident to us. Be involved. Join in your church and serve. See what brings you joy. If this is a very obvious conclusion. If God, and part of the Spirit, fruit of the Spirit we saw last week is joy. So if God has given me a grace to serve and bless other people, that should not only bring them joy, it should bring me joy. I should never think, oh, agony, it's Sunday, I'm going to have to bless other people. Does that sound like life in the Spirit? Maybe it sounds like life at church. I hope not. So it's something that I should desire to do more. That's what I should feel. I should see that confirmed or affirmed by other people. I should hear somebody, if I'm living in the Spirit, say to me someday, thank you, that blessed my life. That might be an indication to me that I'm using the grace or gifts that the Spirit gave to me. So the goal is to live in the Spirit, to be the church. Now, I want to say that might take patience. The joy might not be immediate. I'm amazed That's something that brings me joy, is preaching the Word of God, which means, unless you're doing a podcast in front of your computer, it means public speaking. That did not bring me joy at all when I started. I was terrified, petrified of being in front of people and talking. I had to take a preaching course in college. I did later my master's degree. I got physically ill having to do that in front of 10 colleagues who are my friends. I knew them. And in front of a professor. That's what I was scared about. So maybe the way God has gifted you is not going to give you profound joy on day one. Discovery. How do you discover? I'm going to say two things. Be yourself. Being yourself is going to bring you joy in the spiritual kingdom. And be in church. I don't mean just by that. Be at Hope Church seated at 10:30 on Sunday. I mean, live a life among other believers and find joy in ministering to them. Now, you're going to ask me to not be dishonest with the text and jump over miraculous gifts. Okay, I'm not going to give a meditation here about every single one of the spiritual gifts. But we read over things that you are going to say honestly, you know, I don't see that happening in my church on a regular basis. That's a fair assessment. So we saw prophecy and speaking in other tongues and translating or interpreting what those tongues meant. In some churches, maybe where you have been, those gifts are exercised today. Remember that these are a gift, that speaking in other languages was a vehicle for proclaiming the gospel. We talked about that last week from Pentecost. And intriguingly, for those who were gathered in the upper room, the Spirit came down, they received tongues, they went out in the street and began to proclaim. That happened by this record on that day. And that's why I'm not part of a Pentecostal church. Because the day of Pentecost wasn't a millennia or a century or a decade or a year or a month. It was a day. It happened one day. And it does not say here that any one of those people ever again, one time, told the good news of the gospel in another language that they didn't know. So, now that's an argument by silence. I want to be honest about that. When you argue things, you're supposed to argue by positive proof. And the lack of something doesn't necessarily prove that it didn't happen. So I want to be honest about that. Maybe they did that for a week or a month or 10 years. We don't know. But nobody thought it was interesting to write down and say that they did. There's no evidence that the apostles continued to have this gift. But we know they still had the Spirit and that they had gifts to grace and bless the church. Tongues, eventually we know, were used in what we would call today church services. These people who came to faith, who spread back out across the world, began to meet together in homes and have what they would call fellowship, but we would call a church. And people stood up and prophesied things that they didn't know, sometimes in their language, a word of utterance, as we read, sometimes in other languages, and people interpreted. Some people thought that was crazy. They would come into church and hear a bunch of people talking babble that they didn't understand. And so Paul said, he gave regulations and said, that shouldn't be your whole service. If someone wants to speak in tongues, you should limit it to two or three people. Don't do it if someone's not there to interpret, because people think you're all crazy. So that's not what we want to happen in church, is it? So those regulations are there. And remember that in their context, if God is going to speak a word, sometimes this is how he could do it. Because nobody there had gone to Bible college, because they didn't even have a Bible to set up a college. So no one's trained to be a pastor. That's a new thing. So there is a context for all this. And if you want to ask, why don't those things happen so much today? Perhaps it's because they don't need to. And I'm saying perhaps because that's not written here either. I'm just reaching possibly a logical conclusion. Now, when I talk about controversy, you know that some people argue today that the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life is evidenced necessarily by this gift, by speaking in tongues. And if you have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians 12, I want to say that That controversy is not a new thing. If you're disturbed by this, isn't it disturbing, Pastor, that people disagree today about the manifestations of the Spirit? Folks, this disagreement existed 1,940 years ago. This is not something we invented. Part of the letter to Corinth was written because this disagreement existed profoundly. So, this is what Paul says, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 29. He's proceeding by saying, you're all the members of the body of Christ. There's apostles, prophets, teachers, workers of miracles, gifts of healing, administration, those who speak in other tongues. And he says in verse 29, are all apostles? That is to say, in a body, could everyone be a toe? Would that body function well? Could everybody be an ear? You would hear well, but not be able to speak or see. Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now, there's no answer given because in honest translation from Greek, there's not a word written there. But in their grammar, this is called an imperative rhetorical question, and it demands the answer, presumes that they will understand this answer. No. No, not everyone's an apostle. No, not everyone has gifts of healing. No, not everyone speaks in tongues. And so, this answers that affirmation. I just want to speak to that one controversy of the many that exist. No, you do not have to have a certain gift, and there is no gift that everybody has. There is no gift that evidences the Spirit of God in you, and we talked about that last week. The evidence is the fruit of the Spirit, what comes from living in the Spirit of God. Now, so talked about two uses of the gifts of tongues. That was evangelism, speaking in another language. It was used in the early church by words of prophecy that God spoke. And in the New Testament, there's a third use, which is a prayer language that's also unintelligible, that is a spiritual prayer language. Paul himself did this, he said so, and that people use to pray and understand that as a gift from God. I have heard people pray in prayer meetings in that kind of thing that I knew wasn't in my languages, Portuguese or English, and they were praying to God. So at least that one gift that's called tongues in just this little thing, the New Testament, describes three different things at differing times. And maybe it has differing manifestations today. We don't know that necessarily. So again, the goal obviously in the Scripture is not to know everything about gifts, but to know that we have one and to use it and to find out how we're to bless other people. I could say many things about this life, but the last one I wrote down is a life of zeal. We ought to utilize the gift, the grace that God has poured into our life to bless others and not allow that to become a comfort zone or a rut. Well, here's what the Spirit gave me to do, and so this is what I'm going to do. This is the only thing I'm ever going to do. And I get used to it. It's a routine. I just go to church. And I'll do that. My gift is taking up the offering. Now we took away the chance for those people to use their gift because we have an offering box. But Paul said to Timothy, a young pastor he was mentoring, fan into flame the gift of God. He said, the gift that I know is in your life that you received when we laid on hands and prayed for you. So that word picture I'm imagining like a campfire, or maybe the fire in your fireplace. You'll sit around the fire at night and enjoy the warmth and sing and talk and make merry and go to sleep in your tent. And when you wake up in the morning, you need a fire to warm up or to cook on. And probably you don't need kindling to light that fire again. There's coals there underneath the ash. There's not a flame coming out, but there is a little bit of heat and fire there. And so when you put the wood on, you don't need newspaper or kindling again. You just take your fry pan and swing it back and forth, and you can fan that back into flame. And this is what Paul is saying to this young pastor. Don't let the use of blessing others with the grace the Spirit gave you get cold. Fan it into flame. Every day, press air across that Interesting that the manifestation of the Spirit in various times of the New Testament is described as the breath of God or as a wind of air moving fast and bringing something into flame. Don't fear the flame. Don't sit passively and say, yeah, God gave me grace. Amen. I'll be gracious to others. Be zealous about that. That's not Minnesota culture, is it? Minnesota spirituality is, I'll be discreetly gifted. We don't want to bother people with that. So that's not really the New Testament word picture so much, is it? I want to be in the Spirit, but I don't want to get in anybody's way. Is that what the day of Pentecost looked like? So what do we conclude about the gifted life? God loves His church. He wants it to be the best church it can be. He wants that for every church. He wants that for Hope Church in Apple Valley, Minnesota. And so He gives good gifts. He gives His grace. And in this context, when we're together as a body, He wants us to have that mentality that I'm not just here to be blessed, but to bless other people. His desire for us goes just so far beyond just being saved. He wants His church to thrive and to prosper. It seems to me, this is why I said I resist a little bit, using tests to say this is what my spiritual gift is, which were obviously written by some man and not inspired by God's Spirit. Because they often impede people from ministering instead of encouraging them to minister. So maybe there's various spheres of ministry in the church where your life is used to bless other people. But if you say, well, look, I took a test. My gift is teaching. And your life has been used to encourage other people. You might say, well, look, I don't have to encourage anyone anymore. I'm gifted in teaching. Did you know one of the gifts is listed there is the gift of giving? So if you say, well, look, my gift is exhortation. Whew, I don't have to give anymore. Isn't God good? But in 2 Corinthians 9, it says what? Each one should give in the measure that he has determined. So yeah, I don't understand how we pull that all apart. But giving is a gift to some people in greater measure. And everyone's supposed to do that. So don't use the idea of spiritual giftedness to impede your ministry. Do you pray to see the manifestation of the Holy Spirit in our church? That it would be evident among us? If you do, I say amen. I pray that every day. But don't be a hypocrite about this. The Bible teaches that this is one of the principal ways that the Holy Spirit makes Himself manifest is through gifting grace. So that when we are together and live like the body, when we're gracious to one another, that's how the Holy Spirit is manifest. So if you want the Holy Spirit to be seen and felt, but you don't want to share grace with other people, that's what it means to use a spiritual gift. That is, you think, I'm just going to leave that to God. Isn't God the Holy Spirit? If He wants to be manifest, let Him do that. I'll just pray, oh, Holy Spirit, come manifest Yourself. I'm not in disagreement with that prayer. I'm saying, here's how God's going to, this morning in our prayer time, we prayed an evangelistic prayer for people in our circle of influence who need the gospel. And we didn't just pray for God to save them. That's what God does. But we prayed that we would be used in that. How obvious is that? So if you're just thinking, we'll leave that to God, here's what the Bible teaches about that. God came here in the form of His Son, Jesus. He left the earth after a few years, returned to heaven. He said to His disciples who were in panic, don't worry, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He discipled men to carry on the work that He wanted to happen. He gave them the Holy Spirit to empower them. Empower them to do what? To do the work of the ministry. Not to sit back and pray that the Holy Spirit would come. He had already come. So in what way is that grace? In what way is using a spiritual gift a favor to other people? Grace means undeserved favor. Well, it takes time, doesn't it? If your gift is teaching, for you to teach a class, it takes time to prepare worship. It takes time. They practice. If you're serving in the nursery, number one, that takes a whole hour during service. Number two, you come to church and you don't come to service. You're doing a favor to the parents of young children who maybe have you forgotten when you had young children. That's sometimes a lot of work. And you get to the end of a week and think, wouldn't it be nice to have an hour and not have my children with me? So people who serve in the nursery is a grace. They're gifting other people who can come and worship and hear a message and be fed and encouraged and not think about their children. So if you're praying for the Holy Spirit to bless our church, I'm just ending with this thought. So be part of the answer to your prayer. And be gracious to other people. Amen? I put at the end of the sermon notes this quote from Gene Getz. To focus on our gifts, spiritual gifts, is to focus on ourselves. To focus on maturity and building up the body of Christ is to focus on God and others. So I understand Dr. Getz to be saying, if you want to focus your attention on something, don't do a 6-month study on what spiritual gifts are and how to discover them. Focus on what God wants to do through your life to bless other people who are part of the family of God. Amen? Amen? So let's talk to the Father about this, shall we? We praise you, Lord, for your graciousness. Certainly you could have saved us and offered nothing else. Would that have been insufficient? Could we have complained about that? How abundant is your love poured out and shown as you've given gifts. Grace, abundant grace to us, your church. So help us not to be remiss and just sit back and thank you and pray that by your Spirit you're going to move in the church. Make us understand that using with joy the grace you've poured out is obedience and is a manifestation that your Spirit really reigns and is present in our midst. We have a lot to learn in that regard and to grow. And so, like the disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. We're saying, Lord, teach us to walk in grace and in the Spirit so that you will be manifest in Jesus' name. Amen.